So I'm going to ask Pam to come forward. We are blessed to have Pam preach today on the next sermon in our Luke series. So Pam might say a little bit more about that in a minute. But thank you, Pam, for all your preparation. Yeah, bless you. Let's pray for Pam. Father, we thank you for this very special Pam. Thank you that years ago, you anointed it that she would, with Rob, start this church. We thank you for your years of faithfulness towards her and her family. And we thank you that even today, you're using her to witness, to disciple, and also even to preach. So we thank you for that blessing that she has of serving the Most High God. Thank you for her example to us. And we ask that you bless her now as she preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're in our series, Luke, in a second series in Luke, and we're in chapter 17 and verse 1. And Demiso's going to put the scripture up. And he said to his disciples, thank you, just as far as that. Thank you. You can take it off. I want you to think about that. Jesus said to his disciples. They were hearing the voice of God themselves. Jesus was speaking to them. And I was so conscious, particularly at the beginning of this week, that while preparing this message, that sermons come and sermons go. And sometimes we don't remember what was said. And we know they were great, and they always are, but we don't remember what was said. But what we actually need to tune into is the voice of the Holy Spirit, because that's how God speaks to us today. Whether it's part of the sermon or not, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you and to me and to the church? And it's when we come together that this often happens in very special ways. So that's what I just want to dwell on at the beginning, because we want to hear God's voice. And this scripture, let him who has an ear hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches, is repeated over and over and over again in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And just think about it. Who said those words? Was it John? Who wrote the book of Revelation? No, those were the words of Jesus. He had this vision of Jesus. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Write these words. And so Jesus spoke them to John, and we have them. And so God wants us to hear his voice. And it's such an immense privilege to meet together, such an immense privilege to be called to worship together. We've underlined community. But having a service like this where we all meet together, God does things. We meet in his name. He's here. And he is a God who speaks. And we won't hear an audible voice like those disciples heard on the road. But let's tune into the voice of the Holy Spirit. How does he speak to us? We know it's a still, small voice. Listen for it. And what I wanted to say is that he doesn't just speak through the words of the person here in the front who's preparing the message or the sermon. Maybe he's spoken to you already. Maybe it's been through one of the words of a song. You see, the worship leaders don't say, what do we sing this Sunday? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Oh, that's a nice song, wonderful tune. Let's sing that one. No, they don't. They pray, Holy Spirit, what do you want sung this week in church? And the service leader doesn't just ad lib from the front, waits on the Holy Spirit to see what does he want said. People bring gifts of the Holy Spirit for the common good. People pray as they're led by the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is like the conductor here this morning. And so he will say different things to different people. And if I was to ask every single one of you after service, what did the Holy Spirit say to you this morning? It would probably be different, which is for each one, which is so special. Because the Holy Spirit knows everything about you and everything about me, everything about us as a church. And he knows what you have faced in the past, all the things you've been through, everything you've been through. He knows what you're facing currently, and he also knows what's around the corner for you and for me. And how often do we, and then he can speak into any of those areas in a very timely way. Don't you know that sometimes in the next week, you suddenly remember, oh yes, that's what Jesus said, because now it's relevant in the service. And so let's hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. And I wonder, it's a question of, he will speak, but do we have ears to hear, is the question. How many of you prayed this morning before you came to church? Holy Spirit, let me hear what you have to say to me this morning. Let's do that. Let's not miss out. And I want to share with you a testimony. We had a wonderful lady in our church in Graaff-Reinet called Elna. And she was a farmer's wife. And back in the day when we were in our early 30s, she was a part of the Bible study I was leading. And then her husband wonderfully got saved. They were farmers. They lived way up in the Snoeberg Mountains. And they never missed coming to church. It was a long trip down a gravel, windy road through the mountains, across the plains, down the N7 to Graaff-Reinet. It took them quite a long time to get to church. And as I say, they never missed. But one Sunday, they weren't there for some reason. I think something had held them up on the farm. And when we got home from church, the phone was ringing. And phones worked in those days, landlines. Phone was ringing. And it was Elna. Do you know what her question was? And I've never forgotten it. Pam, tell me, what did the Holy Spirit say in church today? I thought that was incredible. And ever since then, I've been alerted to that. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to his church. So let's get back to Luke chapter 17. And it's a word of warning from Jesus. He says, temptations to sin are sure to come. Jesus knew all about temptation. Sometimes we think he was so holy that he was never tempted. The Bible tells us he was tempted in every respect, just as we are, yet without sin. And so he understands temptation. But here comes the warning that he brings. Woe to the one through whom the temptation comes. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. Thanks, Nemiso. For me, little ones are clearly children. And when this scripture is repeated in Matthew chapter 18, the context is very clear. It's a context that I think it was Tony mentioned this morning, let the little children come to me. And then this scripture here that we've read in Luke is also repeated in Matthew. We have an immense responsibility as adults to live in such a way that we don't stumble children. They watch us. They watch what we do. They watch what we say. They watch how we say it. This is not a condemnatory thing, what I'm saying here. I'm just alerting us to the responsibility that we have as adults. We are not our own. We have little eyes watching all the time, and especially they're watching those that they love and trust. So let's ask him with his help. None of us are perfect, but let's ask him with his help to help us reflect the image of Christ, to live in a Christ-like way. We don't live on a desert island. There are also other believers all around us, maybe new believers who are looking for examples of Christ-like living, and let alone the world out there who's very quick to judge a Christian when they don't behave like Jesus does. So let's just be aware of that. And maybe here you might be tempted to think of so-and-so, who's a shocking example of how to behave as a Christian. And Jesus goes on to show us our responsibility, which is quite a statement. Verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. These verses Jesus fleshes out much more in Matthew 18, where, interestingly, there's no mention of repentance being a ground for forgiving. In other words, you need to forgive all the time. And elsewhere in Matthew, 7 times becomes 77 times. In other words, again and again and again and again, we're called to live and walk in forgiveness. And Jesus tells a parable there in Matthew 18, and we can't really talk about forgiveness without going there. We're not going to read it, but I'm going to tell you the story. There was a king, said Jesus, and he had all these servants. And the first servant he called in, and he said to him, "You owe me, and I'm going to put you in prison if you don't pay." Now, it was 10,000 talents. Means nothing to any of us because we don't know what that is value-wise. But it was a vast sum of money. Somebody I heard once preach on this said he was probably the Chancellor of the Exchequer or the Minister of Finance. Such was the amount of money that he was able to wield and use. And he owed it to the king, and he didn't pay it. But the king in his mercy cancelled the debt, forgave him completely, and he was free. And then this forgiven servant went out and grabbed the first servant he could find who owed him money, a mere pittance compared to what he had owed the king, needed to owe to pay back to the king. But that debt that the king had to probably bear himself, it was probably a lot of money that he had to fork out, because now it's been wasted by the Minister of Defense. That debt still had to be paid. The king had to still bear the pain of that. And very often with forgiveness, there's a lot of pain that goes into your life when someone hurts you. Okay? And that pain is felt. It's a felt pain. But the king made a decision to forgive that servant. And then the forgiven servant decided not to forgive the other servant who didn't owe him very much at all, and put him in prison. And all the other servants got to hear about this, and they were mad, and they spoke to the king, and they said, "Do you know what this forgiven Minister of Defense has done to one of our company?" And so the king heard about it, and so he actually threw that forgiven servant into jail until he could pay back everything, vast sum of money. And then Jesus has this very chilling statement to make. He says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Come in. Okay. Let me just say that again. "So also my heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." It's God himself, not the devil, who torments you and puts you in a prison if you don't forgive. Did you know that? I don't know if you've ever met anyone who is walking in dreadful unforgiveness. I have. And they are in torment until they forgive. It's a prison. And it's there because God wants them to repent. God wants them to forgive. I want to share another testimony with you, because unforgiveness affects every area of our lives. There was another lady in the Karoo. We had some wonderful times in the Karoo when we were there. She was on fire for God. She was a farmer's wife. She was Afrikaans, and they lived in the D'Ar district. And we occasionally used to travel the 3 hours from Graaffreinet to minister there. And she used to have a wonderful ministry with all the colored labor on her farm. And she used to pray for them regularly and hold church services with them. And there was this one laborer, a lady, who was paralyzed, and she was a breadwinner. And Hester was absolutely convinced the Lord would want to heal her. And so in the service the one day, she said, "I'm going to pray for you for healing." And she prayed, and she prayed with all the fervor she could muster, and nothing happened. And so she went aside and she said, "Lord, why is this lady not being healed?" And the Lord very clearly said to her, gift of the Holy Spirit, she's got unforgiveness in her heart towards her husband. So she went to the lady and she said, "You've got unforgiveness in your heart towards your husband." And the lady says, in Afrikaans, "Nooit nie, madam." Never, if you don't know Afrikaans, never, you know, madam. So she said, "Die Here het vir my gesê, the Lord told me." "Ja, madam, yes." So right then and there, she repented. and forgave her husband. And guess what happened? Some of the paralysis disappeared. So Hester was amazed, but she carried on praying, still no more healing, still somewhat paralyzed. And so she went aside and asked the Lord, and the Lord said to her, she's got unforgiveness against her sister. So she came back to her in the same story. Nooit nie, madam. Die Heere het vir my gesê, ja, madam. And so it went on. Do you know that she had unforgiveness against so many members of her family? But by the end of that prayer session, she was completely healed of her paralysis. True story. We heard it from her mouth. Isn't that amazing? But that's what unforgiveness can sometimes do. It can cause issues in your body as well as in your spirit and in your soul. And resentment, bitterness, things like that can fester. I can tell you more stories. You can come to me afterwards and find out what bitterness can sometimes do. How many of you have heard people say, I will never forgive somebody for what they've done? You heard that? A lot of heads nodding. Maybe Jesus' disciples were thinking a bit like that at that time, because they were saying, Lord, increase our faith, straight afterwards. And Jesus answers them and he said, if you had faith, thank you, Ndumiso, like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, there's no need for a mulberry tree to be uprooted and planted in the sea. That's not what Jesus was talking about here. But I think they were needing faith to forgive. Maybe they wanted to forgive 77 times. Maybe it was John and James, the two quarrelsome brothers, who needed to forgive each other. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't tell us. But obviously they needed faith to do this forgiving. And I think we need to understand something here about forgiveness. Who was it who said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was Jesus. So he is the one, the great forgiver. And who lives inside of our hearts? Jesus, the great forgiver. And so we need to remember that. And he will help us. He wants us to forgive people. There's that wonderful verse in Philippians where it says that he is at work within us both to will and to do that which is pleasing to him. And so if you find yourself unable to forgive someone, you find yourself maybe not even willing to forgive somebody because they've hurt you so much or someone you love, maybe pray the prayer and ask Jesus for his grace to just receive his willingness to forgive for yourself, to get rid of your unwillingness and help you, give you the ability to forgive. Lord, make me willing to forgive, because forgiveness is a decision. This might also help you. It's helped me in the past. When you need to forgive, maybe don't focus on what the person has done to you. Don't focus on what they said to you, how they said it to you, maybe again and again and again, or are still doing so. Don't focus on that. Focus on who you are. And who are you? You are the forgiven. Jesus has forgiven you. And so you can therefore have the power to forgive others. So you forgive because of who you are. The feelings of pain might still remain. Remember the king in the story who had to bear the brunt of that debt? Doesn't mean you haven't forgiven if the feelings are there. You make a decision to forgive. Jesus bore pain on the cross. Give him the pain of the feelings. He will carry them for you. And eventually, they will probably disappear. So let the pain remind us of his mercy. All you need then is very small faith in a very big forgiving God when you need to forgive this area of forgiveness. And if God is speaking to you here, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Let's move on. Verses 7 to 10. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was, our duty. Not spending long on this section, but what here Jesus is urging us to do is to serve God faithfully. God places a very high value on servanthood and a very high value on faithfulness. Both servanthood and faithfulness reflect the image of God. That's why. Think of Jesus, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and was made born in the likeness of men and died on the cross. That was an example of servanthood that is unparalleled, what Jesus did. He is a servant. God serves us. Amazing. And that's in Philippians 2, 6 and 7. And then faithfulness, how did God reveal himself to Moses? Remember when he took Moses aside up on the mountain and he spoke to him and he revealed himself to him with those wonderful words. One of the things he said was that he was abounding in faithfulness. A while back, just on this whole area of serving, something that might help you, a while back in the spa, I bumped into a lady I know. Who is going through quite a difficult time with her husband, who is very demanding and ill. And so she knew that Rob had been ill for a very long time, so she was letting off a bit of steam, like saying, how did you manage it? And I could understand where she was coming from. But I told her what helped me. And what I used to do was every morning, and this might help you if you battle to serve in certain people, I used to pray, Lord, show me today how I can serve Rob, how I can minister to Rob. And the Lord would help and really help wonderfully. And so that changed my attitude and my reaction to how ill he was and how much he needed me and my time. And it was a joy to serve him and joy to minister to him. So I think hopefully that helped her too. So that's just a story. So once again, the one who lives inside you is not just the great forgiving God, but he is the greatest faithful servant of all, and he will enable you to serve. If this is you, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. I just want to say something else there. I've had it often said to me, not to me because I've been preaching, but generally, Sansa looked at me when he said that from the front. No. That speech from the front knew nothing about what you were going through. That was the Holy Spirit, and what a privilege to hear what the Holy Spirit was saying. Let's move on, verses 11 to 21. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. We don't hear very much here in South Africa about leprosy today. But just to let you know what leprosy actually is, if you don't know, it's a chronic, very infectious bacterial disease, which affects your skin. It affects your periphery nerves, so you can't sense pain, for example, the mucosa of your respiratory system, and your eyes. And if it's left untreated, and in biblical times it couldn't be treated, and it was left untreated, there was often physical deformity and disfigurement, very bad. So lepers, because it was so infectious, had to live far away from other people. Can you imagine the rejection and how they must have felt? They weren't allowed to be in community anywhere. They were definitely not allowed to worship with other people in the temple. That was absolute no-no. And so people would have to leave food for them, and then they could pick it up when the other people weren't around. I was surprised to learn that even today, in 2024, this is, was the last stats that I read about, there's still leprosy in over 120 countries of the world. Did you know that? I didn't. With 200,000 cases being reported, new cases every year, mostly in Brazil, India, and Indonesia, but in several other countries. And it's no longer considered a public health problem by the world health bodies, because today it is curable with multi-drug treatment, but not in Jesus' day. And if a leper felt that he didn't have leprosy anymore, he had to go and show himself to the priest. That was why Jesus said, show yourselves to the priest. But he gave them an instruction. He said, go and do that. And their healing, in a sense, their cleansing of leprosy, was dependent on obeying what Jesus said. And interesting that Jesus, our high priest, doesn't just clean the outside of us or heal us, our bodies, but he cleans the inside as well, which the Aaronic priests couldn't do. And so he asked them to obey him in a way by sending them away to be to listen to him, to go, and in going they were cleansed. And there's a lesson for us there. There's no formula when it comes to healing at all in the Bible. But sometimes healing is dependent on obedience. Not every time. And certainly if you are ill today, it's not necessarily because you've got sin in your life, unconfessed sin. People will often come, don't listen to Christians who tell you, you've got sin in your life, that's why you're sick. No. I really want to make that point clear. That's not what Jesus was doing here. But sometimes, and you would know if it was you, God asking you to do something and you're refusing point blank to do it. And maybe you get sick. Maybe the Holy Spirit will put his finger and say, obey. And maybe your healing will come. There is a story in the Bible, this is not just a thing of my imagination, in 2 Kings 5, where there was another leper. He was a high up official in the Syrian army. And he came to Elisha because his little servant girl was a captured Israelite, and told him about Elisha the prophet. He came to the king of Israel, thought it was the king would help him, but the king sent him to Elisha. And Elisha didn't even meet with him. He said, go and dip yourself in the Jordan River. And he was a bit knocked because he didn't know he had rivers of his own. In Syria, he could have washed himself in, but some of the other people said to him, no, go and do it. And when he went and he obeyed what Elisha the prophet, whom God had said to him, tell the guy to do this, he did that, he was completely cleansed of his leprosy. So I just wanted to mention that. So if that is you, let him who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. The other lesson with these 10 healed lepers, the obvious lesson that affects all of us, was that only one of the 10 healed lepers came back to say thank you. And before we judge the others very harshly for not doing so, let's reflect on our own attitudes when it comes to giving thanks to God. Sometimes we feel thanks, but do we ever express thanks to God? We need to express thanks to God for what he's done and for what he's doing for us every day. How grateful are you? How grateful am I? And if we are grateful, do we express that gratitude to God on a regular basis? In Psalm 100, it says this, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. What gates and what courts is the psalmist talking about here? He's referring to the gates and the courts in the temple, because it was in the temple that God's presence dwelt. So if we want access to God's presence, to experience more of God's presence in our lives, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And in Romans 1, quite a chilling scripture there, it's written that because of an ungrateful attitude, and these are the words, they did not honor God or give him thanks. Everything we read in Romans 1, everything began to cascade downwards into the most dreadful behavior, ending in these words: God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Where did it start? Ungratefulness, not recognizing God for who he is. So let's be thankful. Thankfulness turns your heart away from yourself and to God, and that's always a very good thing. It takes a good 70 years for us to have the selfishness knocked out of us. And it's a sure way to avoid bitterness and resentment. So keep a gratitude bottle. I've done that times. Heather got us all, she made us all gratitude bottles once. And any time God did something amazing, we'd write in a piece of paper and drop it in the bottle. And then at the end of the year, we'd take out all those pieces of paper and see what God had done and had done for us that year. And it just big things. And that really helped us to be thankful. Things like a gift, unexpected gift, because God is the giver of every good gift. Maybe divine protective intervention in your life. Maybe a wonderful connection. Maybe a word with somebody that you know God has engineered. Maybe a word in season that's come from God for you. But how about your everyday blessings? Do we sometimes just take life for granted? We can really make a difference here by thanking God. And Rob and I made it a habit every night before we went to sleep to thank God, to take it in turns. I think I mentioned this before. To say thank you for 10 things every night. We took it in turns. And different things. So you had to think. It might have been a wonderful chat you had in the spa with someone that was just such a blessing. Something different every day. And I still do that, and it's a great blessing. It's a good habit to have, to give thanks to God. When you start your prayer time in the morning, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. It's a wonderful way to get God in focus in your life, is to give thanks. Or maybe you keep a book, and every time you come across a scripture that says something about thanking God, write it down. You'll find so many. Let's express our thanks to God. So if this is you and you need to start giving thanks more regularly, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying. So shall we pray? Father, I'm aware there might be somebody here and you are not sure whether God has forgiven you of your sins. So Lord, I pray that if there is such a person here, that they will hear today just how much you love them, just how much you want to forgive them because your Son, God, has died, shed his blood for their sin. And so I pray that if that's you, you would just pray after me, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for me. I confess my sin to you, and I ask you to remove it as far as the east is from the west. I know that you will never remember it again because you say so in your word. And so I give my life to you. And if that's you, please come and talk to one of us, one of the elders, afterwards. Father, we just want to bring these areas that you have spoken to us in this morning. If you have areas of forgiveness, someone we need to keep on forgiving 77 times maybe, help us to do it because of who we are, and we are the forgiven. Thank you. And Lord, if we've been unfaithful in our service of you, we repent and we ask you to instill faithfulness in us because you're a faithful God and you live in us. Help us to serve you, to desire to serve you. And Lord, help us to be people who give thanks. Father, some of us might have things in our lives that are buried so deep we don't want to even face them. Things that have happened to us, people who have hurt us in the past. I pray that as you gently lift up the carpet and bring those people to mind, thank you that you are gentle and you have a still small voice. Give us the courage to face these things and to ask for your grace and help to forgive them. so that we can be free, so that we can be free to love you, free to love others, free to forgive ourselves as well for our part. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're a God who speaks. Bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.